May the angel Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among them, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Seed of wisdom.
Pray for
us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Is back home, so I'm in my suit. First of all, to refresh our memories where we were, I believe we were on the Real Presence and the Profession of Hope, I think. Is that correct? And just to make sure we know where we are, what we're doing, as you know, is reflecting on the Real Presence, and now more specifically on the Real Presence as a source of grace. And we were concentrating on adoring our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, at the same time obtaining grace from Christ. And that, by the way, is not a casual observation. One of the major developments of doctrine that the present Holy Father has introduced into the Church is to see the Holy Eucharist not only, though it remains always, the object of our adoration, but the source of our sanctification. In other words, Christ is on earth not only to be adored, he's also on earth to give us grace, and especially the grace we need to work what we call moral miracles. And the Church needs, does it ever need, beginning with the Archdiocese of Detroit, needs moral miracles, miracles of conversion. Am I being recorded? Just to repeat, Holy Eucharist is a source of grace, and grace, as we're saying, to work moral miracles. And we're concentrating on the three virtues of faith, hope, and charity. Here, I think we just began, unless I'm mistaken. And we first asked ourselves, what is divine hope? Remember, we speak of human faith and divine faith. We speak of human hope and divine hope. Human faith is believing in people, believing that what they tell us is true. Needless to say, our faith in human beings, what a safe statement, is often, I don't want to be deceived, but disappointed. So with hope, people we believe in, we also hope they will give us what they promise. And divine faith is faith in God. Everything that He told us is true. And divine hope, everything which He's promised, He will give. Immediately, as I don't think we covered last time, we must distinguish between trusting and hoping. We trust in persons, and we hope that they will give us what the people whom we trust had promised. Consequently, when we speak of divine hope, we mean that we trust in God that He will give us what He promised He would confer. Divine hope is not natural hope. What is divine hope? It is supernatural. Can we define divine hope? Yes. It is a confident desire of obtaining from God, especially two things: the heaven which He promised to give us, provided we've served Him faithfully in this world, and the necessary means of reaching heaven, otherwise known as grace. And these, let me be real clear, these are the only two things that we really need. We want many, many other things. There's no limit to what we want. Catalogs of Sears, Montgomery Ward, filled with what those who are selling those products want the people to want. What do we need? We need only two things. I didn't think this up, by the way, last night. Only two things we need: to reach heaven and to obtain the grace of getting there. Sister, that's all we need. Like divine faith, so divine hope is impossible without the grace of God. And this is what the Eucharist is all about. First of all, we need God's grace to trust. They will give us the graces we need to reach heaven. But then we need God's grace to be confident He will bring us to heaven. The greater the danger to our hope in God's promise is not that God will disappoint us, but that who will disappoint us? We. But I know I think there's one person we couldn't trust. We've disappointed ourselves so often, and yet, wonder of wonders, we still, well, believe in ourselves, we trust ourselves, and how deeply, how dearly we love ourselves. So, this is what divine hope is. Second question: when must we profess our hope? Notice the imperative. We must periodically profess our hope throughout life. We must specifically profess our hope whenever we are tempted against the virtue of hope. That's why the more popular the person has, the more trials in life, that should be a great big neon sign. God is telling us, trust in Me, hope in Me. Why are we scared when we got problems? Well, we're scared because we know ourselves. So what God is telling us, look, I've told you so often, stop trusting yourself, trust Me. Thanks for reminding me, dear Lord. Thanks. Question: when must we profess our hope? Who's profess our hope? We must every so often profess our hope, and we must specifically profess our hope whenever we are tempted against the virtual hope, as when laboring under heavy worry or anxiety, or when under stress or discouragement. Only face a duty we must fulfill, but overwhelmed by the fear of our own weakness or expected failure. Now to fear ourselves, to distrust ourselves, is natural. But that is why we have to grow in our hope in God. The more we are troubled, and the more severely we are tempted, the the more liable we are to give in to discouragement. We say, gee, tell us something new, Father. But that's how stupid we are, beginning with the speaker. If we only realized that whatever causes us worry or anxiety or discouragement is not meant by God to discourage us. On the contrary, it is meant by God to strengthen our trust in Him, our hope in Him. In fact, if we never had any trials, we could never grow in our hope. Thank God for the trials. They're great. We need them to make sure we do not give in to despair or even discouragement. We must cultivate the habit of professing our hope. And because we so often forget to tell God how much we trust Him, He sends us problems, trials. It's to shake us. Next question. When should we profess our hope? Professing our hope under heavy trial or temptation is a must. See, I told you, at the University of Western Michigan, where I taught for 5 years, my record was 3 suicides in 2 weeks of the college students. And that was 20 years ago. 25 years ago. It's worse now. The Detroit Free Press and News will never report the suicides on college campuses. So, when there are heavy trial, we must profess our hope in God. Otherwise, we're going to despair. But we are also encouraged to profess our hope every day. Masters of the spiritual life, tell us. To make acts of hope at least as aspirations regularly. My Jesus, I trust in You. My Jesus, I hope in You. Mary, my hope, pray for me. And we'd even do this habitually. I'm not sure your version of the memoir is the same as mine. Suppose we say it together. I've got a loudspeaker so I can talk louder. Together. Remember, the most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that any vendor fled in Thy protection, implored Thy help, or sought Thy intercession, was left unaided. His pardon is confidence. I fly unto Thee, O Virgin of Virgin, my Mother. To Thee I have come, before Thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word of God, despising my petitions, for Thine mercy, hear and answer me. Amen. That's a prayer of hope to our Lord through His Mother. So far today, I caught it. I've said the memorare 36 times. See, I count everything. My background is in science. Don't count it. My gosh. There were 3 drops of, say, nitric acid into a solution. It better be 3 drops. Within 5 drops, you're liable to have an explosion. That's why we've got so many explosions in the church. People don't count. Those who should make frequent and more fervent acts of hope are those whom God calls either to a life of consecrated perfection, those whom He calls to the priesthood, those whom God calls to marriage and raising of a Christian family, and those who by nature are more prone to worry or discouragement, or as psychologists call the melancholic temperament. Look, that's not a psychotic problem. I had my way, which I don't. I'll make the psychiatric profession illegal in the United States. Am I being recorded? And one reason is because those who should be giving a spiritual counsel to the people are not doing it. So, the more melancholic my temperament, the more I must make acts of all. Another person would make so many acts. Well, they got to make acts of another virtue. For example, those with a sanguine temperament, you know, no problems, they must make acts of the virtue of prudence. Lord, let me see. Keep from jumping before I look where I'm going. Why should we profess our hope regularly? The difficulties and responsibilities we face in today's world are naturally insurmountable, and that is not a pious phrase. In other words, in today's world, any Catholic who does not make frequent and fervent acts of hope will either despair or lose his faith, and then will no longer be making acts of divine hope. I repeat, in today's world, the problems are naturally insurmountable. We all should profess our hope in God's promises regularly in order to obtain more grace from God. Help us persevere in being faithful in our state of life and grow in the virtue of divine hope. Some time ago, I was giving a retreat in California. Another Jesuit, former student of mine, told me that he got in touch with a priest Jesuit in California who had written to Rome to be dispensed from his Jesuit vows and be laicized, in other words, give up his priesthood. So my former student told me he called up his friend, told him to look up Father Hardin when I was in Los Angeles. So he came over 11 o'clock at night. He told me, when I asked him, what are you doing? Getting dispensation from your vows. And he lay a position. What's the problem? Well, he said, the Society of Jesus that I entered is not the Society of Jesus that exists now. The priesthood that I entered is not the priesthood that I see all around me now. So what are you going to do? Well, you ask me why I'm getting a dispensation. So I told him, look, I'm older than you are. If I'd followed your formula, I would have the Jesuits long ago. Look, God is running this world. The Society of Jesus needs people who have a strong faith in St. Ignatius and confidence in God's grace. Same with the priesthood. Don't cop out. By 2 o'clock in the morning, he agreed. He would call up Rome and tell him, call everything back. I told him, the first thing you've got to do is get out of Los Angeles. It's enough to discourage a St. Francis of Assisi. And San Francisco is not much better. And he got himself a pastoral job in Arizona, one of our Jesuit parishes. He's in the priesthood, in the Society of Jesus, and he's happy. So, The higher the calling of one's vocation, the more demanding the lifetime commitment. And the more unexpected seduction and temptations, the more one must cultivate, and being kind, should cultivate the habit of our fancy, our hope. These are not ordinary days. No wonder such strong efforts are being made throughout the Western world to legalize euthanasia. So much of the Western world has become a hopeless world. Dreading pain and running away from the cross. In today's world, we need to profess our hope more than ever before, otherwise we won't get the grace. And believe me, I'm not just reading my notes. I'm speaking from my heart. With that as a background, now we get into the real presence. Professing our hope in the real presence. We now ask, how are we to profess our hope in God's promises as revealed in the real presence? Let me tell you, I read many books, an average of one a day. And, you know, to write books. What I'm sharing with you is not in ordinary print. That's why this is. Hopefully it will be published in time of the Eucharistic Congress in Seville. We ask you, how are we to profess our hope in God's promises as revealed in the real presence? They're not just words, believe me. As St. Paul tells us, quote, faith is the substance of things hoped for, unquote, St. Paul. Faith is the foundation of our hope that God's promises will indeed be fulfilled. Our hope is only as strong as our faith. People with a strong faith have strong hope. People with a weak faith have a weak hope. People with no faith have no hope. And I told you, didn't I, about my student on Easter Tuesday, remember? Come to my office. Would you remember the president of the senior class coming to my class, my office at the University, State University? He said, Dr. Harden, thought I'd come in to explain why I won't be in class next Monday. That would be like yesterday, which is the first Monday after Easter week. So I said, why won't you be in class next Monday? Because I'm taking my life on Friday. So, well, you sit down, let's talk this over. You get upset over these things. Sit down. So we talked. And he said, I'm going to become a lawyer. I got a scholarship to Harvard Law School. It was part of the senior class, real bright. So I'm going to become a lawyer. I got married. My children will become lawyers. I'll make a lot of money. So he asked me, is that all there is to life? I said, no. And what else is there to live for? So I scratched and I dug. Find some faith in that bright senior. Just a little trickle of faith still left. And his father was Protestant chaplain at the university. Well, he graduated, and for years, I know what happened to him since. He'd write to me for Christmas. Just a note. Still alive, and sign his name. Our hope, therefore, is only as confident as our faith is sound. And the big one. Our hope is only as courageous as our faith in God and His goodness is unshakable. People with strong faith convictions are courageous people. Everybody else is a coward. Big muscles mean nothing. Millions of dollars mean nothing. Only faith is the great basis or foundation for courage. Those who believe in God hope to obtain from Him what He promised, not from ourselves. By now we should have told ourselves, forget it. I cannot trust you. Believing people are hopeful people. Unbelieving people are hopeless people. To be 40 years in the priesthood, to learn that. And this is embedded in life, among bishops, among priests, lay people, fathers, mothers, same thing. What does faith tell us about the real presence? It tells us that God so loved the world that He became and died on the cross to redeem us by His blood. And as far as Protestants go, that's as far as they get. If you want to know one reason why a Protestant should become a Catholic, is because as Protestants, they believe that Jesus is on earth. He died on the cross. Good. He rose from the dead. Great. He went to heaven. Wonderful. So remember what I told you about that Protestant woman in Chicago? Where is Jesus now? And she asked me, don't you believe that He ascended to heaven? Sure. But you didn't answer my question. Where is Jesus now? Is He only in heaven? She shook her Protestant head. Yes. Only in heaven. Yes. Well, my dear lady, that's where your faith and mine differ. So we go on. Faith tells us that on the night before He died, that same God who became man chose to change bread and wine into His own living self, the incarnate God. I think I have it here. What I'm doing is trying to finish this, correcting the mistakes and so on, before the end of the week. So I'd like to have this thing in print by the Eucharistic Congress in Seville in June. And I have here, yes, did I read to you people a quotation from Emmanuel magazine on the real presence? Well, it's a little long, but it's worth reading. Any of you know what Emmanuel magazine is? It's a magazine for priests, published, listen, by the Fathers of the Blessed Sacrament. Who founded the Fathers of the Blessed Sacrament? Saint
Peter
Julian Amart. Do you have any of his books in the convent here? Please?
I think we have
them. Be sure you have them. They're necessary. Well, the Blessed Sacrament Fathers in the United States published a magazine called Emmanuel for priests. And these are the Blessed Sacrament Fathers, whose founder, remember, was, you know, so devoted to the real presence that he founded two communities, one of men, one of women, to promote faith in the real presence. We had a recent issue of that magazine. It takes a little while to read it, but it's worth listening to. I'll tell you why I'm here and why you're concentrating for a whole year on the real presence. This is an article by a priest. is very cleverly written. The Christian tradition is filled with duality. Heaven, hell, right, darkness, right, death, moral, immoral, body, soul, sacred, profane. The notion that God is absent from certain things, events, acts, and people, and thou must be brought in, is a strong foundational belief of fundamentalism. But it is not limited to fundamentalists. There was a long tradition of looking at bread and wine as profane things, which became holy, the body and blood of Jesus, through the words of institution spoken by an ordained priest, the one who brings the sacred into the profane. However, this is not the most ancient tradition of the Catholic Church. And he spends the rest of the article denying the real presence. This is read by thousands of priests. Then you wonder why the Archdiocese of Detroit closed 42 parish churches. Why Chicago closed 62 parish churches. This is the reason. I will not identify the diocese. But one large diocese in the United States has instructions never to print anything that Father Hart either said or wrote. Forbidden by the Chancery. That's why I'm here. That's why with all this machinery out here. Matter everywhere. You're asking, what does faith tell us about the real presence? Oh, but not every priest any longer has the Catholic faith, but the author of that article. Do you hear me? And the statistics tell us the largest average in the United States now is 30% of professed Catholics in a diocese go to church on Sundays. That's the highest, 30%. No other. Faith, I repeat, quoting St. Paul, is the evidence of things unseen, the substance of things hoped for. We believe God became man not only to die on the cross. That's Protestantism. That God became man only to die on the cross. No. God became man to be near us, next to us, and when we receive him in Holy Communion within us. Not to hope in this God, who faith tells us has loved us so much, would be madness. In other words, the same God who became man and remains with us in his humanity on earth. What can we possibly not hope for? That's why, over the years, involved in so many ways, I face an audience. Like, for example, what is today?
Tuesday the 20th.
Okay. Well, came back Sunday night from Chicago. Finally retired at 2:30 in the morning. Had mass at 6:30. Well, even to trust that God is going to keep me alive. But of course I've got to believe that he wants me to do what I'm doing. Faith, then, for we are saying, is the substance of things hoped for. We should note that Christ's contemporaries in Palestine had more evidence for their belief than we do. They could see a man who walked, talked, ate, drank, and got tired. But they still had to believe that this man was God. And that's all they had to believe. They had to believe that a man teaching very strange doctrine. Imagine anybody telling married people. And one man had only one wife. The apostles complained. And then remember what they told Jesus. Seems to us just like men. Better not marry. You mean one woman for the rest of our lives? Master, let's be realistic. And we're on our duty to take it back. No. In fact, even then, even Peter had nothing to say. Listen, not only will my followers have the grace to remain faithful in marriage until death, one man, one woman, does that faith have to be strengthened in our country and among Catholics? But then, after he told them that, then he said, you haven't heard anything yet. Listen, some of my followers argue the grace to even sacrifice marriage. Even Peter, and Peter could have a loud mouth, even Peter had nothing to say. In other words, the contemporaries of our Lord saw only a man, and to believe that his claim to be one with the Father was true. He worked all kinds of miracles. But our faith is twice as hard. What do I mean? We don't even see a man. We just see what looks like bread and tastes like wine. And when I was in Houston last week celebrating Mass, I try not to eat until I've said Mass. I said Mass at 5:05 p.m. So, and oh, the powerful wine they had. Must have been 22% alcohol. Yeah, so it's pretty full chalice. By the way, the physical properties of wine don't disappear with transubstantiation. I can prove it. We don't even see a man. We see what looks like bread and tastes like wine. We believe behind that apparent bread and wine is a man. And the church's vocabulary says contained, continator, contained within the circumference of what looks like bread. And every time I say Mass, I thank God for my faith. But when you yourself, you know, bend over the host and pronounce the words of consecration, it takes a lot of faith. Faith tells us that this same Jesus who said with confidence, I have overcome the world, he is here on earth, giving us the same message today, assuring us that he will provide the help we need in this life. And we need plenty. Plenty. Whatever it is, he promises to give us all we need to cope with the trials of this world, giving us the light and strength we need to reach our eternal destiny in heaven. And that's all we need. Do we need money? Noah asked Mr. Monahan. Have you finished his 30-day retreat? Ever since. Tell your father. What keeps bothering me is what you told me during the retreat. how hard it is for rich people to get to heaven. So, Tom, keep thinking about it. That's good for your soul. Money, worthless. If you have a paper money, you can burn it. Horse metal, gold. And if it's gold, it sinks real fast. It's so heavy. We must note how crucially important it is for us to distinguish divine hope from human hope. Unlike human hope, divine hope may be painful. Even in symbolic language, anybody in his right mind knows that heaven is above. Over the years I've taught comparative religion, Hinduism, Buddhism, you name it. Whenever they talk about man's destiny, they always somehow, in all the religions of the world, speak of it being somehow above this. They don't count the miles. We don't get to heaven by gravity. We get to heaven, who can substitute a word? We don't get to heaven by gravity, we get to heaven by charity. That's what I call supernatural law of gravity. Except, get you up instead of having you fall down. Nobody falls into heaven. We have to climb there. And the secret of professing our hope in Christ's promises is to believe that Jesus is here in his valley of tears. I mean it. Unless I had faith in the real presence, I would long ago have died. Long ago. Yesterday was the anniversary of one of my very close friends among the Jesuits, whom I taught theology. He died in 1983. This is 1993. So I read the necrology, we call it, for each day, the Jesuits, who I remember, at Mass from the Midwest here. So I saw his name, I thought to myself, oh Lord, there must be a reason for keeping the sinner on earth. And one reason, I hope, is to strengthen your hope. I mean this. If I didn't believe in the real presence, I'd be out of my mind long ago. Or 6 foot under. I mean it with all my heart. Why is he here? Precisely to enable us to cope with the trials of life and not be afraid. They will leave us on our own. This is exactly what the real presence means. It means that God became man, and the incarnate God is now here with us to reassure us that we're not alone. Now, one great temptation we all have is to think that we're alone. And we're not alone. And speaking to you, sisters, religious, both men and women, same thing. One advantage of getting married, there are certain liabilities to getting married. There are certain problems. Do you know that, John? There are certain risks in getting married. So when they marry, don't realize it. Oh, did they ever learn soon? But when people become religious, but they don't have, say, the companionship, first of all, the spouse, and also whatever children they brought into the world. So they hear how lonely they are. Yeah, God bless them. But being a religious myself, I tell them, you're not alone. Look, wake up. Sometimes I want to take a bucket of ice cold water and throw it on the head of some religious. You wake up.